Hi, this is Paul Butler. I'm the Senior Pastor of New Heart Baptist Church. Thanks for checking out our podcast. We hope that this podcast will be a great blessing to you and encourage your life.
Baptism, it's a sign of the work of Christ in a person, of what Christ has done and is doing. Why? Because we go into the water, we put our old life to death, and then we rise to a new life in Christ. Wash clean. Yeah? So it's work and it's a witness of what Christ has done, but also what Christ is continuing to do in that person's life. It is a sign that all could see and know of the work of Christ in a person's life. For some people who have not had any experience of Christianity before, that they'll look at it and go, why have they got a bathtub in the front? But they can actually come to the reality and see in the signs and the symbol and come to a knowledge that it is because of the work of Christ in a person's life that there's this transformation, that they've gone from an old life to a new life, being washed clean. Do you know, we have communion. We celebrated communion just a little while ago. Again, it's a sign, a symbol of the work of Christ. His body that was given for us. His blood that was shed and poured out for our forgiveness. And so it's a sign and symbol of what Christ has done. And that in that sign, it points that people would see and know what Christ has done. Yes? Yep. All right. That people would see and know. Now, the reality is, some people are observant people. They notice things. You've got a new haircut, or you're walking a bit slow today. Is everything all right? You know, there are observant people among us. Is that true? Yes. Some husbands are not observant people. See that nod from you, Russell? That's all right. Okay. But then there's other people who they don't notice anything until it's actually pointed out to them. For example, there's a film, Notting Hill. Some of you may have seen it. All right. There's this guy in the film. His name's Bernard. And for Bernard, he walks into this party. And there's a small group of friends, but there's one person who's a special guest. And he gets introduced to her. Her name's Anna. And he's like, oh, hi, Anna. And what do you do? And I'm an actor. Oh, that's great, he says. And he says, you know, what sort of acting? And she said, oh, movies. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. And he said, it's terrible, isn't it? You know, that I've got friends of mine that do movies and they, you know, in acting, they don't get paid much at all. And he said, like, for example, you know, well, what do you get paid for your last movie? And this actress, you know, she looks at him and she goes, oh, 19 million. And he goes, oh, you're doing really well. Well done with that. She then excuses herself, goes off to the bathroom. The group of friends gets around him and says, it's Anna Scott. And he goes, oh, duh, you know, sort of thing. And it wasn't until it was pointed out to him that then the reality hit. The same's true of some people. The signs can be there, but they don't notice it until it's pointed out to them. Then we have those who try to play catch-up as if they had actually noticed. You know, it's a bit like the person who's sitting there doing their learner's test. And they're always going well until the driving instructor says, what was the sign we just went past? And the person sits there and goes, the sign on your side or my side of the car? Trying to waste time, you know. My side, says the examiner. Oh, so the left-hand side of the car. Meanwhile, what they're doing is trying to delay long enough to be able to actually see, hopefully, in the side mirror or rearview mirror, what the back of the sign was to be able to then say, oh, it was a such and such. And it's not until someone actually says, but you know what, even then, sometimes there are people who, even if they get the sign pointed out to them, they just fail to see it. They fail to see the sign and know. Seeing a sign doesn't necessarily equate to actually obeying the sign. How many people have seen someone go through a red light recently? Yes. How many have done it themselves? Confession. All right, good. All right. I know for me, I was sitting up here on Gardner Road, turning right into a rise estate. It was a green light to go straight ahead, and it was a red arrow to turn right. I'm sitting waiting. The car behind me obviously got fed up, went out and around me and cut across traffic and went up into a rise estate. Just because the sign's there, for some people, they don't think that they need to obey it. In fact, for some people, they actually choose to reject the sign. Then we have some who just fail to recognize the signs. Some of you may have seen the film Bruce Almighty. He's there in a car praying, "Please, God, give me a sign. I just need a sign." And right at that time, here's this big sign that's flashing light saying, "Caution ahead." He goes, "Yeah, God, just give me a sign." And the truck pulls out in front of him, and the truck is loaded with signs saying, "Stop." And he goes, "Oh," turns around and veers around it, and it has a car accident. Some people, they just have the signs there in their face, but they just don't see it. They don't recognize what's there. Then we have those who go, "Well, it's not the sign I want." Think of our young teenagers. "She loves me. She loves me not. She loves," you know when they're doing that? And they go through all the petals and get to the last one. It's, "She loves me not." No, get another flower. Try again. You know? We've got people who do some things like that until they get the very one that they want. And then we have those that it's not the sign that they expect. We see this multiple times in the New Testament through the Gospels and the religious leaders towards Jesus. It was said that he was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of David, that he was the promised one of God. And yet for the religious leaders, majority of them went, he's not what we expect. He's not the image that we had actually formed in our minds. No, it's not him. We're still waiting for someone to come. I had a beautiful time of a discussion many years ago. I was working in the hospital in the operating theatre, and there was one particular surgeon there. His name was Mr. Bruce. Most of them you could talk to by their first names. This one, no, he was Mr. And he was a Jew. Beautiful man, but you wouldn't get on the wrong side of him. And he was a vascular surgeon this one particular day doing major surgery of a AAA, abdominal aortic aneurysm. Remove that out, put a new one in, right? So he's there in the midst of surgery. I had started doing some part-time study at Bible College. And I've walked into the theatre and I'm standing next to the patient's head looking over the drape and watching what he was doing in the surgery. And he's looked up and he looked at me and he went, "Ah, Brad, you're in here." "Yes, Mr. Bruce," was my response. And he's continuing to operate and he then says, "I hear you've started studying. What are you studying?" And I said, "Oh, Associate Diploma in Theology." He's continuing to operate and then he stops and he looks up at me and he says, "So have you worked out where you guys have gone wrong yet?" See, sometimes the sign's not what they expect. The Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. They believe he's coming, but we know he's come. We have all these signs that point to who Jesus is as Messiah, the promise of God, the King. But for some people, they just still cross their arms and go, "No, I don't accept that yet. It's not who I picture, who I see." So I want to just mention briefly from Jesus' birth, and then we're going to jump into Palm Sunday, but from Jesus' birth, four signs that were pointed out that declared who Jesus was. And with each one of those signs was also then a promise. The first sign was Mary. Here is Mary, who is this person that was engaged to a bloke called Joseph. Mary was just living life, looking forward to getting married and, you know, what those dreams would be. And then one day this angel turned up to her and said to her, "Hey, Mary, blessed and favoured of God." Now, before that would actually happen, go back a number of years earlier, and we have the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied and said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. So the promise was that the Messiah would come and would be God with us. So go back, here we have Mary, and the angel arrives and says, "Hey, Mary, how's it going? You who are favoured of God." Why? Because Mary fitted the mould. She was a virgin. And the angel says to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." What was the sign? It was a virgin birth. What was the promise? Promises that he will be great, he'll be called the Son of the Most High, he will have the throne of his father David, and he will reign, and his kingdom will never end. was a sign, but also with that was a promise. As well then at Jesus' birth. On the night Jesus was born, who was out in the fields? Shepherds. The shepherds were there minding their own business. Well, actually minding their sheep as their business. And they were there just keeping watch, having a good old night, when suddenly an angel drops in on them and says, surprise. Tells them the great news. In fact, what he says is, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So this angel said to the shepherds, you have got the Savior that's been born, and you guys are now witnesses of it. In fact, not only witnesses, you are the ones who can go and see it for yourselves. And so what do you reckon the shepherds did? Rock, paper, scissors, you're the one left behind, we're all going. And they did. The shepherds went off to go into Jerusalem and find, into Bethlehem, and find this baby that had been born. What was the sign that they were looking for? A baby that was wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And what was the promise? A Savior's been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. Third one I want to point out is actually the wise men. These are people who travelled from the east, and they'd seen this star, and they went, hey, there's the star of a newborn king, and they travelled to be able to see the newborn king. And we read in Scripture that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. For these wise men, where do you go to see a newborn king? You, of course, go to the king's palace. That's why they knocked on King Herod's door. And Herod's going, not in my household, it hasn't happened. But then he turns and says, you tell me where he is when you find him, and I too, wink, wink, will worship him. Wasn't about going and worshiping him. The wise men, they wanted to worship Jesus, but Herod, he wanted to kill him. Any threat to his kingdom, he was going to remove and annihilate. So the promise that was given to the wise men, the sign was the star, but the promise was Jesus was born king of the Jews. Notice it says that he was born king of the Jews, that not that he will be, but he already was. From birth, he already was king. And then the fourth one. 8 days after Jesus' birth, he was presented at the temple. And there was a guy there by the name of Simeon. Simeon was this bloke who was devoted to God. He worshipped God. He feared God and he served God faithfully. And because of that, the Holy Spirit had come upon Simeon and had revealed to him that, Simeon, you will see the promised Messiah before you pass away. That was God's promise to him. Beautiful promise. And so here it was. Mary and Joseph arrived at the temple to present Jesus and the offering that they needed to do. And Simeon was there. And he received Jesus into his hands and immediately declared, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What was the sign? That he would see God's promised Messiah. What was the promise? God's salvation. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So right from before Jesus' birth, at his birth, afterwards, we see this sign and promise. Sign and promise. Guess what our life is? Sign of the work of Christ in us and the promise of what is to come. Yes? So we jump forward to today, to Palm Sunday. And Stu, he read before, I'm going to pick it up from Luke's account, that's a better word. Luke's account in Luke 19. As he, that's Jesus, approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. When they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You know, when we think of Palm Sunday, there are, for me, two images that always stand out. One is the donkey, and the other one is palm branches. Now, the donkey was significant. Why? Because back then, donkeys, well, firstly, let's jump to this one, is in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we have the prophecy of that "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was a prophetic word spoken in the book of Zechariah of how the Messiah would actually come in. It would come riding on the donkey. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this. He comes on the donkey. So the donkey had a crucial place in Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. As well as that, we see with the donkey is humility. Jesus came not to try and take over. He came humbly on a donkey. The other important part about donkeys is they were used to carry heavy loads. And what was Jesus about to do? He was about to go to the cross and bear our shame, our guilt, our sin. He was bearing our own burdens. The other interesting part about donkeys is that it's seen as a sign of peace. If a king wanted to come in and take over a city, they would ride in on a stallion. It was a sign of, "I am here to conquer this city." But Jesus riding in on a donkey was a sign of coming in peace. And it's interesting, as it's said of Jesus, that he is the Prince of Peace. And the other part is, this was a donkey that had never been ridden before. For anything that was used within religious activities back then, it was important for it to be honoured before God that it was something that had not been ridden before. It showed that this was sacred. It wasn't just anything. It was something that was set apart for God. So this donkey was crucial to Palm Sunday. As well as that, we have our palm branches. I know the kids out the back this morning, they've got palm branches. In fact, some of the leaders said, "Can you tell us a time that we can run in and run around with palm branches and then run out again?" This would be that moment, all right? But palm branches were... No, they're not doing it. It's all right. Okay. Palm branches were important because for athletes who had competed and were victorious, for generals who had fought and who had overcome, for kings who entered, people would get palm branches and lay them down and wave them, declaring of triumph and victory. Do you know, Jesus was going to have the triumph and the victory 5 days later. And then 3 days after that, 5 days later when he firstly died on the cross, 3 days after that when he rose from the grave. Problem is, people wanted it right then and there. Okay? Palm branches were that sign of jubilation. They would actually use them and they would stir it up so that that way people would see and go, "What's going on over there? I'll go have a look," because they could see the waving of the palm branches and they would actually want to be part of that festivity themselves. Palm branches were one part. But the other part was cloaks. People put their cloaks down and Jesus sat on the donkey. Some of the cloaks went over the donkey, but some were on the ground and Jesus on the donkey rode over them. Why? Again, this was part of the custom of the day. People put their cloaks down on the ground before a king because it symbolized to the king, "We have surrendered ourselves to you. You are king. You are our king." So in the people putting their cloaks down on the ground, what they were actually doing is, "We are laying our life down before you, Jesus, and we are recognizing that you are king. You are the king." Why? Because ultimately for a number of these Jews, what they were wanting was Jesus to come in and just wipe out the Romans. They were looking for that sort of king. But Jesus wasn't going to come in force. He came a different way. And then we have the crowd. Now the crowd, we got many people there in the crowd. But the crowd, they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven." These are significant words that the crowd were shouting out. Firstly, the word Hosanna, it means not just save us, it means save us now. Save us now. What the people were wanting was that they would be saved right then and there, that Jesus would enter in and immediately claim his kingdom. And the Romans, who had oppressed them, that they would actually instead be nullified. They were declaring Hosanna. As well as that, they were declaring the Son of David. This phrase, Son of David, is the direct reference to the Messiah, that he would be of the lineage of King David. And they declared, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The name of the Lord was a declaration of promise and the fulfillment of God's promise. That he who comes in the name of the Lord, that Jesus comes as God's promised Messiah and anointed one. And within the crowd, we've got people who are, you know, there's the disciples who are all shouting out this praise. But then there's 5 days later, another crowd. Instead of shouting out praise and Hosanna, what is the other crowd shouting out 5 days later? Crucify him. It's actually two different crowds. The key to us knowing this is when the passage that we read before is where Jesus came through, what, Bethpage and Bethany to the Mount of Olives. What region is that? It is Galilean. Jump forward 5 days. Jesus is there in Jerusalem, and it is Judean. 11 of Jesus' disciples were Galilean. One of them was Judean. Anyone know which one? Judas. Okay. There were different crowds that were shouting. And plus, the one 5 days later, he also had people who were hired to be there to be able to just shout, you know, crucify him. So it's recognizing that there were different crowds. Also, within that crowd, we had the religious leaders. These religious leaders who did not appreciate nor condone what was happening. Religious leaders who said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, tell your disciples to stop. Tell them to be silent." And what did Jesus say? "Hey, if I tell them to be silent, then the rocks are going to cry out." In actual fact, it wouldn't have only been Jesus' disciples. There would have been other people from the crowds that would have come and gathered there who were not yet Jesus' disciples that would have been part of that group and maybe even jumped on shouting out the Hosanna to the Son of David and praising, because they too may have also been witness to the things that have just happened, the many miracles. In fact, not far from where Jesus was where Lazarus had been raised from the grave. 4 days after his death. So there would have been people who would may have been and seen the resurrection of Lazarus who are there now, and they also are part of that crowd. But the religious leaders, they were saying, "No, no, you tell your disciples to be quiet." Well, even if the disciples were quiet, then the crowd probably wouldn't have been. But for the religious leaders, they weren't pointing people to Jesus, they were trying to point people away from him. Because he wasn't who they expected him to be. But Jesus said that the rocks would cry out. If the crowd were silent, then the rocks would cry out. Why did Jesus say this? He said it because the events of what were happening were not normal. It was out of the ordinary. And he was saying, you know what? They can't help but cry out. And if they couldn't cry out, then creation's going to cry out. And when Jesus died on the cross, creation did cry out. The sky went black. The earth shook. Tombs broke open of many holy people, and they came to life. You know, the curtain, it tore in two from top to bottom. Okay, creation did cry out when Jesus died on the cross. But the crowd, they shouted out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's direct reference to this Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 was this reference to the Messiah who actually would come into Jerusalem and would come in through the gates. But it wasn't only through the gates of Jerusalem, it was actually coming all the way up to the temple where they would offer the thanksgiving sacrifice. And Jesus was coming in and he went to the temple. Now we know in Matthew's account that he turned over the tables and and then went back out to Mount of Olives for the evening. But the interesting part about this is that the Messiah would come in and would offer that thanksgiving sacrifice, and Jesus, he was that thanksgiving sacrifice. He was the one who offered his own life for us as the penalty for our sin. And it was all in fulfillment of these verses from Psalm 118. All these signs that point to who Jesus really is. These signs that for some people they go, yep, I see the promise fulfilled. For others, they see the Messiah, the anointed one. You know, we also see both Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you go, why Lord and Savior? He's just one and the same. Do you know what? Savior is when we embrace his forgiveness, when we embrace his blood that's been poured out for our sin. And Lord is when we fully bow down before him and surrender our life to him. It's both Lord and Savior. All right? People who celebrate God's salvation, the work of Christ, and one day we will go to be with Jesus in eternity for all eternity. That Jesus is victorious and that he is King. We celebrate that and we hold on to these. And these are really important things to be able to hold on to and be signs that testify to the goodness of God and the work of Christ in our life. What's the problem? Some people will accept them. Some people will go, yep, that's enough for me. I'm convinced. And they accept Jesus. There's others who go, I need more evidence. More information, please. And then there's those who say, no, silence, and they reject. Do you know the good part about this, though? It is not our place to convince people. Praise God. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the conviction. If we have such an eloquent argument and we convince a person, guess what? They'll have another person who comes up and goes, well, I've got this bit of knowledge and let me tell you this. And and they'll go, ooh, I believe that even more so. And what we end up with is this messed up, I believe this, believe that. And instead we need to press in for the fresh revelation of God, holding on to his truth. Sorry, I'm looking at this. It should be my Bible there. But holding on to his truth, knowing that his word is true. And there's no compromise of that. Rather than us going, well, let me give you this argument and therefore that way I'll convince you. Do you know what? If we are relying on our own words and eloquent speech, the convincing will only happen maybe a little bit. But if we're praying, Holy Spirit, bring your revelation and bring your truth to this, then there's a deeper work that's going on, one that is beyond our own ability. And so we hold on to, for some, they go, yep, I'm holding on to Jesus' promise. There's others who go, I'm holding on to Jesus as King. And there's others who go, I'm holding on, Jesus as Savior. Well, I'm going on all three. I'm holding on to all of that. Jesus, that is who Jesus is for me. But I've got a problem is that, imagine we have our pet topics and this is a pet topic. And the pet topic for some people only shows this much rather than all of who Jesus is. All right, let me give you an example, a couple of examples. Justice. It's good to stand up for justice. Micah 6:8, standing up for the oppressed. It's important. Why? Because Jesus, he was a voice for those who were oppressed. And it's good to, there are some who stand up and Jesus, bless me, bless me, bless me. And I won't go down that path, right? And then we have those where it's all about end times. That's the one some might go, don't talk bad about end times. No, look, there's people who go, I'm pre-millennial or post-millennial or pan-millennial because it will just will work out when it happens. There are people who are, pre-tribulation, all that. But I have to say, we can get all bogged down in that and all we're doing is showing this much of Jesus. We're not showing the true representation of who Christ is. We're showing only one part and it becomes our pet topic. And the problem is, when it becomes our pet topic, when we find people who don't agree with us, we almost distance ourselves from them. Well, they don't agree with me. We're one in Christ. We're not going to have segments in heaven of going, well, they're the ones that believe this, and they're the ones. No. You know, it's like the good old joke years ago of Peter ushering some people into heaven. He goes, shh, just be quiet. And they go, why? He goes, just, I'll tell you in a moment, shh. He walks them all the way past a big wall and then gets to another area and opens up a door, closes the door behind them, and he says, oh. And they go, why? What was behind the wall? He said, oh, that's where all the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones here. I'm sorry, but it's not true. Okay? Well, when we actually only show this much of who Jesus is because we have our own pet topics, we are not displaying the fullness of Christ. And so people are getting a tainted view of who Christ is. This is that real burden on my heart and that God's put on my heart for today. Looking at all those signs of who Jesus is and with the promises of who he is and the fulfillment of them, that if we are only showing this much, then how are people going to walk in the truth of who Christ is when they're only embracing this much of it rather than the fullness of who Christ is? It's holding on to the fullness of who Jesus is. And yes, we might be passionate about some areas, but don't let those areas become the part that dictate our life, because we'll actually then start to exclude others. And in doing so, we won't be that full representation of who Christ is. Matthew makes it clear when he says, let your light shine before others that they would see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Okay? That others would see and they would know. We, our life, is a representation of who Christ is in us. Not part of it, but all of it. And I have to say, when we jump to this passage of Galatians, it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. When we are walking in the flesh, it becomes about God bless this, God bless that, God do this, God do that. That's in the flesh. In the Spirit, it's God, I'm partnering with whatever you are doing. Help me to see what you're doing, and I'm going to partner in with that. That's the big difference. When we're in the flesh, we're going, well, I want to do this still, so I'm still going to hold on to this part, but yeah, Jesus, I still want your forgiveness. But I'm still keeping this to myself. That's very much of the flesh. In the flesh, we've got people who go, not going to go to church. I do it myself, my way. Guess what? I'm sorry. Here's my harsh reality. That is in the flesh, because we're choosing how to do it rather than saying, Jesus, I bow before you, and it's how do you want it done. He says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but rather encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Jesus is coming again. I'm looking forward to that. Okay? But guess what? I'm not so fixated on that or what date it will be, but rather that none would be lost, but all come to salvation in Christ. And therefore, be a full representation of who Christ is and the work of Christ rather than part of it. What does it mean? We need to see the sign. We actually need to see Jesus and that full representation of who he is, and keep praying daily, Jesus, give me a fresh revelation of you. See the sign, that we would be the sign. Galatians talks about us being clothed with Christ, being clothed that people will actually look at us and go, I want what you've got, because they can actually see Christ on us and in us and through us. See the sign, be the sign that points people to Jesus, that we would be pointing people to Jesus, because then it's not about our eloquent speech or anything else, but rather it's that the work of Christ in us, through us, that he is glorified, and we actually, our whole life becomes one that people go, I want what you've got. We're going to pray. Our Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you for your grace and mercy and peace poured out in abundance for each one of us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the promises, the Messiah, the King, the Prince of Peace. And thank you, Jesus, that you died for each one of us. You died on the cross to take away all our sin, all our shame, all our guilt. You died and declared, "It is finished." Our Father, we thank you that you now clothe us with Christ. And I pray that you would help us to be the fullness of that representation of Christ in us. Not just one part of it, but all of our life. Father, that you would do that deeper work. For some here this morning, years ago was when they accepted. But there are some today who are saying, "I haven't, but I want to." And in a moment, I would like to just lead you through a prayer and to accept Jesus as Saviour and Lord. There's others who are still saying, "I need more evidence," and others who are saying, "No, silence." Father, I pray that for each one of them, you would bring that fresh revelation through your Holy Spirit, softening hearts, awakening spiritual senses, and helping people to see the signs that have actually been there all along and to now be able to actually see them as true and real. Unveil the eyes, open the ears, soften the hearts. Father, I pray you would help each one of us to be that full representation of Christ. Yeah, we might have special areas where we are more passionate about, but may that not become the hindrance to walking in your truth, the full representation of who Christ is in us. And for those who this morning, maybe it is accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour for the very first time, or maybe you've accepted Christ in the past, but you know you've wandered and gone your own way. And today is that day of wanting to come back and recommit your life to him. If that's you, just pray these words just in your heart right now. "Dear Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died on the cross for me. I repent of all my sin and all my rebellion and doing things my own way. I now turn to you and I ask you, Jesus Christ, to be my Lord and Saviour of all of my life. I now live for you. In Jesus' name." Father, for those who have just prayed that prayer, I pray your blessing over them, your truth to fill them, your Holy Spirit to guide and direct them, and that you, Lord God, would direct their paths to strengthen them in you and their walk to grow from strength to strength in you. Father God, I do thank you that as we enter into this Easter season, we declare that Jesus Christ crucified, then rose again, that we would hear and we would see lives changed and transformed because of the work of Christ. That people would see in our own lives and see the signs that point to Jesus and the promise fulfilled. We thank you. Lord God, go before each one this week. I pray for divine encounters, to be able to speak, to be able to be present, and to be able to bear witness to Christ in and through our lives. May your grace, mercy, and peace guide, direct, and fill us afresh in Jesus' name.